Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Sometimes a lesser thing can become bigger in our mind than Jesus himself. I mean, there's a lot of things in your mind right now that you would probably say intellectually, yes, I understand that that is lesser than Jesus. I understand that my career, that my goals, that my aspirations, I understand that this in my life or that in my life or on and on. I mean, I could make a list that there are many things in our life that we know in our minds are lesser than Jesus. Yet somehow we allow those things to eclipse the place of Jesus in our life.
As Christians, we still have to fight off the cravings of the flesh that are deep within the fabric of our being. But God has given us the ability to say no to those desires. Today, Pastor David will be explaining that even though we still have temptations as believers, the same resurrection power that rose Christ from the dead lives within us. One of the greatest temptations is to allow idolatry to creep into our lives. Don't allow your career, ambitions, or even your family to take the proper place of Jesus. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor David.
We've really just started our study through this amazing letter to the Hebrew Christians of the first century and what God has to speak to us through it. So let's take a look at it now, beginning at verse 5. We're going to continue on with a theme that we saw earlier last week about the superiority of Jesus. Last time, the writer of the Hebrews just barely introduced this theme. Now he's going to really dig into it. Starting just at verse 5, he says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" You see, the author of this great letter to the Hebrews, his real passion is to demonstrate that Jesus is greater. Now, in his most pointed focus in chapter 1, he's trying to show that Jesus is greater than any kind of angelic being. And the first reason he brings out here, quoting passages from the Old Testament, here specifically, he quotes Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, where here he's quoting the idea that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is the Son of God. Now, this might not be a big deal in your mind. As I said last week, I'm expecting that you probably didn't get out of the car and walk into this building this morning thinking, "I hope the pastor proves to me that Jesus is greater than the angels." That's probably a settled issue in most of your minds. But actually, in these days of first century Judaism, it was actually a fairly big topic. And one of the reasons why is because in some way or another that we don't exactly understand, but we know it exists there in some way, the law of Moses came to this earth through the delivery system of angels. Again, I'm not going to get into it. That's one of the reasons why we allow you to text in questions, and maybe we'll answer it later on in the video studio. But again, just leave it at this, that angels had a role in the delivery of the law of Moses. And because the ancient Jews and the modern Jews as well, they prized the law of Moses so much, they tended to really exalt the idea that it came by angelic revelation. Angels, angels, angels. They weren't denying divine revelation, but they were really fixed on the fact that God used angels as intermediaries. Well, here, the writer of the Hebrews is trying to say, okay, great, wonderful that God used angels to do that. But don't you ever forget that far greater than any angel is Jesus Christ himself. Because the angels were never given this amazing title, the Son of God. Now, again, we're going to talk a lot about angels and angelic beings through this message. But I do just want you to consider this basic principle. If you accept in your mind that angels are a lesser thing than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that Jesus is greater and angels are lesser, isn't it fascinating that sometimes a lesser thing can become bigger in our mind than Jesus himself? I mean, there's a lot of things in your mind right now that you would probably say intellectually, yes, I understand that that is lesser than Jesus. I understand that my career, that my goals, that my aspirations, I understand that this in my life or that in my life or on and on. I mean, I could make a list that there are many things in our life that we know in our minds are lesser than Jesus, yet somehow we allow those things to eclipse the place of Jesus in our life. You know, the whole thing is when there's a solar eclipse, I hope I have this right because I'm really bad at science. But isn't a solar eclipse when the moon goes in front of the sun? Now, we all know that the moon is much smaller than the sun, that the moon is a lesser body. But isn't it funny that if it gets in just the wrong place, it'll block out the sun? And isn't that way in our life? That sometimes these lesser things eclipse the place of Jesus and they block him out. Well, for these first century Jews, in some way or another, the idea and the exaltation of angels was blocking out their appreciation of who Jesus was. And the writer of the Hebrews wants to sweep all of that away. And now in the rest of chapter 1, again and again, by citing proofs from the Old Testament, he's going to show Jesus is greater, put angels in their proper place. Can I put it to you this way? Put the moon in its orbit and let the sun have its glorious strength. That's exactly what he's trying to do. And I would say the same thing to you and to myself about all these different areas in our life. Does career have an interest and importance in your life? Yes. Does entertainment and pleasure have an interest and importance in your life? Yes. And I could go down a list, family, goals, on and on. But you get the idea. All of those things have their rightful orbit. Let them have their rightful orbit, but never to eclipse the sun. That's exactly what we're looking at with Jesus. There's one other thing that I want you to notice here. It says here in verse 5, for to which of the angels did he say? Did he say? Now, wait a minute. I thought that King David wrote Psalm 2. Do you see what the writer of the Hebrews is doing? He's telling you and I something very important that I'm going to touch on again at the end of our message. He's telling us that God spoke through King David. That when King David wrote this psalm, it was actually God speaking in him and through him. And this gets to a very important thing that I don't think I could talk about enough. How important it is for us to have this concept firmly in mind that this book gives to us the Word of God. Now look, I know that there's a lot of details about our whole understanding of inspiration and revelation. I could talk about the autographs. I could talk about manuscript transmission. I could talk about theories of inspiration, on and on. And that's a fruitful thing. Again, if you want to text in those questions, that's fine with me. But let me just give it to you at the point of it here. This book brings to us the Word of God. And when I think about that, I think about how amazingly absurd that is to the modern mind. Do you understand how crazy people think it is? That here I am speaking to a book that's anywhere from, let's just say, 4,000 years old to 2,000 years old. And I'm speaking about to a bunch of people who you seem to be listening. You seem to be attentive. If you're not, you're faking it really good. Here you are. You're listening. And people would look at this from the outside. How crazy is this? But I'll tell you why. It's because these are not the words of any man. Though God used men to write the words of the Bible, he worked in them and through them. And that this brings to us the Word of God. Now, whether or not you believe that, okay, great. That's a debatable thing, and I'd love to discuss that with you. What I want to establish without any controversy, the writer to the Hebrews believed it. He believed with all of his heart that when David wrote, God spoke in Psalm 2. So God spoke. And what did God say? Look at it there, and right there in verse 5. You are my son. It's very simple. Why is Jesus higher than the angels? Because God never called any of the angels his son. Not in this unique way. Now, it is sort of interesting that it is used in a very generic sense. Angelic beings are called sons of God in a generic sense. But in an individual sense where God looks at a being and says, you are my son. God never said that to any angel, but he says it to the Messiah. He says it to Jesus himself. That's one aspect. And by the way, the idea is repeated again in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where it says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So he quotes the same idea, the sonship of Jesus, once from Psalms, once from 2 Samuel. As far as the writer of the Hebrews is concerned, it's proven because it's demonstrated from the scriptures. But he's not done giving scriptural proofs. Those two quotes from Psalm 2 and from 2 Samuel 7, those are just two of seven quotations that he's going to give in this first chapter. Let's look at the next two in verses 6 and 7. He writes this. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. Now, I want you to notice things. First of all, he calls Jesus there, in verse 6, not quoting an Old Testament passage, though he could, at least conceptually. But verse 6, he calls Jesus the firstborn. I don't want anybody to be confused about this. It doesn't mean that Jesus was firstborn in the sense of first created. We know from other passages of scriptures, including this one right here that we're going to look at, Jesus is the creator. He is not created. Yet nevertheless, the title firstborn is applied to him as it often is in the Bible as sort of a picture of being the one who is preeminent. In those ancient societies, continuing on to the present day, the firstborn son had a status of tremendous prominence, tremendous headship over the whole siblings. So firstborn was a title of exaltation, and now he looks at Jesus and he says, you are the firstborn. Then he continues on, now quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Again, that's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it shows that Jesus, again, now is superior to the angels. Why? Because he is the object of angelic worship. Jesus is not part of the angels worshiping God the Father. No. Jesus is one of those who receives angelic worship. You see, Jesus receives worship from the angels. By the way, weren't we just singing about that? And that beautiful time of worship that we had. We're quoting those lines from Revelation where it pictures this angelic worship around the throne of God where they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. These are the words with which they worship Jesus. They worship God the Father. They worship the Holy Spirit day and night without end. Jesus is part of those who receive this unending worship, this worship of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God receives that from angels. Jesus receives it. It shows he's greater than they. Now, may I just give just a quick aside here? Quick, though important. If the angels are motivated to worship Jesus, if the angels have a passion to worship who he is, I say to you that you and I, as the redeemed of the Lord, we have an even greater reason to praise Jesus. If it is appropriate for the angels to worship him, it is even more appropriate for those for whom Jesus died, because as wonderful and amazing as angels are, we never read anywhere that Jesus died for them. We never read anywhere that Jesus shed his own blood for them. We never read anything about the sacrificial love that Jesus extended to us by rescuing us from our sin and our shame by what he did on the cross. We never read about any of that in regard to angels, but we read about it in regard to us. Jesus Christ did more for his redeemed people than he ever did for angels. And that's why it's appropriate that they worship him with even a greater energy, a greater passion, a greater strength. And I say this as a little bit of encouragement. Because I know that for some of you, and I'm not thinking of specifics, but just in general, there are some among us worship, I don't know how to put it exactly, you're just not that into it. You just kind of think, you know, I'm not accustomed to going into a room and singing songs with people that I don't really know. Or I don't know all of them. You think, I never do that anywhere else. You know, it's just kind of not my thing. Well, I can appreciate that. Maybe I can even empathize a little bit with you. But let me say, it may not be your thing, but it's God's thing. We worship him, not even necessarily because we like to. Although I hope that you like to. If you don't yet, I hope you'll be brought to that place where you really do like to. But the bottom line is we do it not because we like to, but because it pleases him. It honors him. He wants you to do it. And we have a great responsibility because of all that Jesus has done for us. But that's not it. Look at it all in the next phrase, not just from Deuteronomy chapter 32, but now we quote Psalm 104 where he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. This demonstrates that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord over the angels. Did you notice those phrases there in Psalm 104:4? He says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. In other words, they work for him. The angels belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't belong to the angels. And so you see, again, it shows his superiority. So now we've had four passages of Scripture quoted to us, two from Psalms, one from Deuteronomy, one from 2 Samuel. Let's get into the next proof, starting here at verse 8, where he argues that Jesus is superior to the angels because God the Father himself calls him God. Notice this, starting now at verse 8. He says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations on the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. I think it's beautiful. It's as if the writer of the Hebrews says, yes, God talks and deals with the angels, but to the Son, notice that phrase in verse 8, but to the Son, he says, he speaks in a completely different way to the Son than he ever would to the angels. And God the Father says this, would you please look at these words in verse 8? To me, they're thrilling. He says this, your throne, O God. Now, I don't know how many of you have an interest in theological research or debate or controversy. You should. Every one of you that I look at this morning, you're a theologian. You are. You have ideas and concepts and thoughts and developments about God. Now, I'm not saying you're all good theologians, but you're all theologians. Even an atheist is a theologian. He's just a bad theologian. But I'm looking out at a room full of theologians. And one of the things I want you to think about when you think about who Jesus is, and I want it to be primary in your mind, is that he is God. He's God. And this should exalt the picture of Jesus in our minds. Sometimes it's easy to lose touch with that. And sometimes the way the world wants to embrace Jesus, they want to embrace him as being anything but God. They love the Jesus who spoke about peace, and Jesus spoke about peace. They love the Jesus who spoke about justice, and Jesus spoke about justice. They love the Jesus who spoke about sacrifice, and he spoke about sacrifice. And I could go on and on. You get the idea. But don't ever forget, he's God. And his word is true, and we need to recognize him and submit to him and honor him as God. And it's the most mind-blowing thing in the world that the second person of the Trinity, exalted forever in the ivory palaces of heaven, at one time in human history, added humanity to his deity and came down and walked among us. Doesn't that just blow your mind? You say, well, I don't know. He looked like a man. He wasn't a phantom. I didn't put my hand through him and it disappeared. What was he then? I don't know, but he's God. And how do you know he's God? I could go on and on about that. Can I just give you one pretty convincing evidence in my mind? Look at our verse again. Hebrews 1:8, quoting from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Here he looks at Jesus, and he looks at God the Father in heaven, and he quotes God the Father in heaven speaking to the Son. And what does he say? He says, your throne, O God. Well, if the first person of the Trinity calls the second person of the Trinity God, that's good enough for me. Doesn't that pretty much settle it? Okay, great. If the Father says he's God, then that finishes it. And then he goes on. Look at it. It's very powerful here in verse 9. He says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. By the way, this is just one of those mind-bending passages. It's not my intention this morning to go on a detailed description of the Trinity. In my mind, the Trinity, this truth that there is one God in three persons. By the way, I want to emphasize that. One God in three persons. We are not tritheists worshiping three gods. We worship one God, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. But there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, connected with that one God. And I don't know exactly how those connections work. I can't explain it to you in detail, but I know that there's one God in three persons. And when you look at verse 9, just let your mind get stretched just a little bit here. Therefore, God, in other words, Jesus, the Son, you are God. Therefore, God, your God, speaking back about the Father, has anointed you. And anointing is something always richly associated with the Holy Spirit. Here you have another example of how the idea of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is woven throughout the fabric of the New Testament. You can hardly go 10 or 20 verses without seeing some reference to the Trinity in there somewhere. So, you refers to the Son, God refers to the Father, and anointed has reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. But now look at verse 10, where he quotes Psalm 102. Here's another quotation from the Old Testament. He says, "You, Lord, in the beginning..." Again, notice this. Now he's going to follow with a bunch of phrases quoting from Psalm 102 that describe how great the Son is. Notice here, first of all, verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the world." Not only is he God, but he's creator. You laid the foundation of the world. You built it all. You ever been blown away just at the brilliant design of this? Who laid that foundation? Jesus himself. You should worship him as God. Secondly, in verse 11, he says, "They will perish, but you remain." This shows that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is self-existent. In other words, all of creation could pass away, but Jesus remains. He is unchanged. Next, notice in verse 12, it says, "Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed." In other words, Jesus is sovereign. He can fold the whole thing up at any time he chooses. He has this ownership, this authorship over all creation. And now look at the last phrase there in verse 12. It says, "You are the same." And this shows that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is, can I use the theological word that I like? He's immutable. I love that word. I don't know why I like that word so much. Immutable simply means unchanging. A mutation is a change, usually in a negative sense. Immutable means unchanging. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He's unchanging. I remember not long ago, it was when our dear sister, Fran Thayer, was in her last few days, her last few weeks, actually, in passing from this world to the next. And I don't know why, but at that moment, the last few times I saw her at her bedside, I was so impressed with the fact of how changing we are. I mean, you see that, right, in a person's last days, when oftentimes there's a fairly rapid decline, isn't there, in the last few weeks? And your heart just is stirred with how changing we are. We change. And honestly, especially, you know, as we get older, it's not necessarily changing from, you know, bad to better. Oftentimes the changes we're experiencing as we get older, it goes from well, you know. And I tell you, when I saw Fran, I was so overwhelmingly comforted by this truth that Jesus is unchanging. Lord, I'm changing. And not always for the better by any means. I'm changing. I'm weak. I'm frail. But I'm so happy that I can hold fast to an unchanging Jesus. Someone who's immutable. Someone who never changes. Well, this is who our Savior is. And again, therefore, so high exalted above the angels. All right, let's take a look at our last two verses here, verses 13 and 14, where he's going to quote one more psalm here, Psalm 110, verse 1, where he says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now notice this. Now for the seventh time in this chapter, the writer of the Hebrews quotes the Hebrew scriptures to demonstrate that Jesus, the Messiah, is far superior to any angelic being.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. you can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Hebrews, as well as other messages taught from God's Word from the main menu. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teachings is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the podcast option. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Enduring Word.